We are living in a world and a culture that is growing more and more hostile to Christianity. Some parts of the world, Kenny, good to see you this morning, man. Glad you felt well enough to come this morning. We've been praying for you. But some parts of the world, that hostility shows up in physical persecution. People are being tortured. People are being killed for their faith. In some parts of the world, that form takes the form, or that persecution, that hostility takes the form of emotional action. Like Brother Bill mentioned last week, can you imagine somebody, because you're a Christian, the only reason, because you're a Christian, somebody comes and takes your little baby and takes it away from you so that they can raise it in a way that's in keeping with what they believe as opposed to what you believe. In other areas of the world, that hostility takes the form, it takes a material form. People lose their jobs. People's property is confiscated and taken. Again, note for no other reason than they're a Christian, that they believe in Jesus Christ and they put their faith in him. In other areas, like in our country, and this is what's happened so far, lifestyles are promoted, laws are passed, practices are accepted that are contrary to what we believe. And what's starting to happen is if we stand up for what we believe, if we say, hey, we're not going to go along with this practice, we're not going to go along with this belief, then Christians are being punished with fines. In some cases, they're being thrown in jail. In some places, they are being persecuted verbally by other people. And so the question that the lesson asked this morning is, when that happens, when it happens to us, and it will happen to us sooner or later, how do we respond? Do we fight fire with fire? Do we withdraw? Do we cower? Do we remain silent? Do we refuse to stand? And the lesson makes the point that how we respond to opposition says as much about our faith as our beliefs do. How we respond. The early church suffered opposition. I talked about some of the things that happened that we read about in the book of Acts. And their example, their response serves as an example to us. And so this morning our lesson is entitled, When Opposition Strikes. The point of the lesson is this: we can boldly face opposition because God is in charge. Regardless of what happens, regardless of the opposition that comes, God is still in charge. So again, unusual that we have a standalone lesson, unusual that the lesson only has two parts. Most of these lessons are written by preachers. Preachers get in the habit, three points to their sermons. And so when they write the lessons, they have 3 points in the lesson. Well, this morning, we must have a two-point preacher because there's only 2 points in the lesson this morning. Number one, place your confidence in the sovereign God, the God that does rule. And then number two, ask him for boldness, for boldness. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 4 this morning. We're going to start in verse 23. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to go back and tell you what has happened before these verses that lead up to this passage of Scripture that we start with this morning. So Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 28. Here's what the Bible says. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, the events in chapter 4 are a continuation of the account that's in Acts chapter 3. Let me just quickly tell you what happened in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, two of the disciples, were together. They were on their way to the temple for afternoon prayers. They met a lame beggar at the gate of the temple. This beggar asked for alms. He asked for money. Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none." And he was probably telling them the truth. They were probably broke. They didn't have any silver and gold. But he says, "I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you something better than silver and gold." And so in the name of Jesus Christ, invoking the power that's associated with the name of Jesus Christ, they healed this lame beggar. And together, and the Bible says this man stood up, he leaped, and they ran, the three of them, into the temple, and he held them. He held them. He wouldn't let them go to prayer, and he was telling everybody what happened. He was jumping around. He was excited. He was shouting. He was 40 years old. The Bible said he'd been lame from the womb. He had been born unable to walk, and for 40 years he spent his life as a cripple. And so when he was healed, I mean, just think about it. 40 years, couldn't walk. Somebody comes in the name of Jesus, heals you. He got excited. He was jumping around. He was shouting. He was telling everybody that he met what had happened to him. And as a result of his testimony, his excitement, a large crowd gathered. When I say large crowd, I mean a big crowd. A big crowd. I'll tell you why I think it was a big crowd in just a minute. And when Peter saw this big crowd gathered, he said, "Well, I got to preach. All these people together. I got to tell them it wasn't us that healed this guy. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to tell them about Jesus." And so he started preaching Jesus. And the Bible says, as a result of his sermon that day, there were 5,000 men saved. Now again, back in those days, the men prayed separate than the women. The men went into a different part of the temple than the women did. The women had their court, the men had their court. And Peter and John probably were in the temple that was set aside for the men. And so when the Bible says there were 5,000 men saved, there were 5,000, not men, women, and children, but there were 5,000 men saved. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached at Pentecost, the Bible says there were 3,000 souls saved. So there were 3,000 men, women, and children saved on the day of Pentecost. And remember, for the day of Pentecost, 120 people had spent 10 days in the upper room praying for God's power to come down. And they spoke in different languages. Everybody heard the gospel in their own language. Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 souls were saved. Well, here was a spontaneous event. They were on their way to prayer meeting. They saw this cripple. They healed him. A crowd, at least 5,000 people, 5,000 men, big, at least that big, gathered together. Peter preached, and 5,000 of them got saved and received Jesus as their Savior. Now, the religious leaders, when they heard about this, did not like it. They had just killed Christ. They said, "Hey, we've stopped him. We've stopped this movement called Christianity." And now they're hearing about his disciples. 3,000 saved at Pentecost. 5,000 saved on this occasion. They thought they had solved their problem. They thought they had fixed the problem of Christianity, but it seemed like it was just getting worse and worse and worse. So the temple officials, the priest, the religious council called Peter. They called Peter and John, and they said, "Hey, you got to stop this. You got to stop preaching in the name of Christ. You got to stop telling people that we're the ones that crucified him. And if you don't, we're going to get you." And so they threatened them. Now, this was the occasion when Peter and John, the Bible says in that chapter, earlier in chapter 4, that they stood up before this religious council. They were bold before this religious council. In fact, the Bible says when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took note that they had been with Jesus Christ. Well, when they threatened them and said, "Quit preaching, no more talking about Jesus, or we're going to get you," here's what they said: "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. What they said to the priest and to the religious rulers is, hey, you have to decide whether it's more right for us to listen to you or to listen to God. But we're going to tell you something. We're going to listen to God. We can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard about Jesus Christ. They didn't say it, but I sort of think it was like Prophet Jeremiah said one time, if I try to hold in what God has showed me, if I try to hold in and not speak what God has told me to speak, I'd explode. I'd just explode. I got to tell somebody. And that's what Peter and John were saying. We've got to talk about it. We've got to tell somebody about it. We can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Well, they didn't like that. The religious council didn't like that. But the man, again, this 40-year-old man who had been lame since his birth, was standing there with them. There was the crowd of people were still gathered there. So they threatened them and let them go. Bible says, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. How were they going to order God's messengers to be killed when there was this big crowd of people glorifying God, standing there praising God, glorifying God for the healing of this man? So they said, you better quit preaching or we're going to get you. Now get out of here. So they let him go. And so that's where we pick up in verse 23 this morning, where the Bible says, and being let go, they, Peter and John, went to their own company. They went to their own company. Now, the translators added that word company. In the original, it says they went to their own. They went to their own. Now, some interpreters think that they went to the other apostles. And so there were just, nine other guys that were there that they went back to and told them what happened. Other interpreters think that there was a large group of people there. Some say maybe it was 120 that were gathered in the upper room for Pentecost. Other interpreters think it was a much larger group, people that had followed Christ before he was crucified, people that were saved after he was crucified, and could have been up to 1,000 people in this meeting. I don't know. I sort of, the Bible doesn't tell us. I sort of agree with the people that think it was a large group. So they went back, and they told everybody what the religious council has said. And that the chief priest had said. Now, Annas and Caiaphas were probably there. They were the primary priest. One was the father-in-law, one of the high priest, one was the high priest. They were the ones that stirred up the crowd and, took arrested Christ, put him on trial, sent him to Herod, and then led the crowd in crying out to crucify him. And again, those two guys must have been really irritated with all this happening. They said, we killed the leader. We expected the movement to just fall away like every movement that has arisen in the past, the disciples to just be dispersed and to quit talking about their leader. But this is something different. And I'm sure they were irritated now that they had to deal with Jesus' disciples. So they reported all the chief priest and the elders, the other religious leaders, had said unto them. Now, so they went back and they said, hey, here's what they said. They said, we got to quit preaching. They said, we got to quit talking about Jesus. They said, if we didn't quit, they were going to arrest us and they were going to persecute us. They were going to kill us. So how did this group of Christians respond? Now, again, I think there were some of them that were newly saved. Some of them that were there were probably saved at Pentecost, which happened just a few days before. Some of them have been followers of Christ before the crucifixion, and they followed him for a long, long time. But how did they respond? Did they say, oh, woe is me. We're in trouble now. We have to back off. We have to tone down our message. Did they cower? No, they didn't do any of those things. And nor did they rise up and say, well, we're going to fight them. We'll get the swords. You know, they had two swords when they were in the garden. We'll get our swords together and we'll say, come on, let's fight. No, they didn't do any of that. The Bible says, here's what they did. The Bible says they went to prayer. Amen. They had a prayer meeting. They went to God and they talked to God. And the language that's used in these verses doesn't suggest that it was just an under-the-breath kind of mumbling kind of prayer. The language that's used in this verse is that it was an energetic prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting where people fell on their knees, fell on their faces before God, and with one accord, they prayed. And what that one accord means, they prayed all together. Now, the method is not specified. I don't know if they do what we do sometimes when, I know like when the men and ladies meet on Wednesday night. They take turns, and each one as an individual, each one that wants to praise. I don't know if maybe they all prayed aloud at the same time. I know if you ever sit up here close to Brother Don, sometimes when other people are praying, you can hear him praying. He's offering his prayer at the same time, he doesn't do it loud so as to disrupt anybody, but if you're sitting right in front of him like I do, you can hear him talking under his breath. He's praying, joining his prayer to the one that's praying. Maybe they follow their Jewish heritage. The Jews, sometimes when they prayed, they'd have a person say a phrase, then the crowd would say that same phrase. He'd say a phrase again, and the crowd would say amen. I don't know how they did it. But they prayed together. They were bound in the Spirit of Christ, and on this occasion, they were bound together in prayer. And their prayer began with praise. They acknowledged who God is. Again, you remember when Brother Gene Briggs prays. He always prays. He always starts out his prayer. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And that's how this prayer began. They said, Lord, Thou art God. And if you look at the Greek word Lord in that verse, it's not the usual New Testament word for Lord, which is Kurios, Kouius. But it's a Greek word, despotes, despotes. That word despotes, we get our English word despot from it. It's a word that denotes possession. So Lord is somebody that owns us, or supreme authority. And so they were using the word Lord. They said, Lord, Thou art God. They were using the word Lord to emphasize the complete authority that God held over them as his servants. They were said, hey, we're your servants. We're your slaves. We recognize you as the Lord of our life. You have complete authority in our life. And so they acknowledged God's omnipotence over all things. Then they go on and they said, he made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They acknowledged him as the creator. They said, Lord, you are God, and you have made everything that we see in the heavens, everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, and everything in the seas. And so you made them, and so you're the master, not only of all things, but all things that happen in this world that you have made. Even the threats that are being put against us now, even those threats are under your control. They're not happening without you knowing what's going on. And what they were saying is, the power that put order into the chaos that began, that was in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, is the same power that can handle the chaos that's going on now with this opposition. So they said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven, you made earth, you made the seas, you made everything that's in them. And then in verse 25, they said, moreover, you've talked about this before it happened. You've spoken a word by the mouth of David, centuries before what's happening today that has prepared us for what's happening today, that has prepared us for the opposition that we're facing. Verses 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 4, where the Bible says, and again, this quote is ascribed to David because David's the one that wrote it in Psalm chapter 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's a quote from Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2, the second Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Now, that Psalm is a royal psalm. It was a psalm or a song that was sung when a new king was coronated. That song emphasizes that that king that was being coronated was appointed by God, and ultimately he was a servant of God. Okay? And so they quoted this psalm in this prayer, emphasizing that God had prophesied what was going to happen. And it's also, that psalm is a Masonic psalm, because the ruler that's talked about in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, was a prophecy that was fulfilled when Christ came. And so here's the question that David asked. Here's the question that they put in the prayers, in their prayer. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? See, the question scoffs at the idea that the heathen and those authorities that had risen up against Christ, it scoffed at the idea that they had any chance of succeeding. They may be raised up against Christ. They may dish out persecution. They may oppress us. But how foolish of them to think that they can stand against Christ. How foolish of them to think that they can persecute God's people and get away with it without God knowing about it, without it being part of God's plan. It's funny, that word rage is a word that's used to describe a horse snorting and stomping the ground as a rider mounts him. The horse may make a lot of noise. He may snort and he may rear and he may stomp his feet, but eventually he will submit to the will of the one that holds the reins. In the same way, these rulers that rise up against Christ, these people that rise up against Christ, they may make a lot of noise and they may stomp their feet, but the one who is in charge is eventually going to accomplish his will regardless of what they do. Amen. I don't know about you. I like that. The world thinks it's winning. How foolish they are. They're not winning. They're accomplishing God's purpose, and in the end, they're going to pay the price. That word imagine means premeditate or devise. So why does the heathen rage? They make all this noise, and they've devised these vain or empty or devoid of truth things. Okay? And so these rulers that rise up against Christ and Christ's people, these people that oppose them, and again, it wasn't just a mob reaction. The fact that the kings were involved in it, the fact that the rulers were involved in it, meant that it was official policy. And again, when these people that were praying, the disciples, the apostles, and those that were gathered with them, when they invoked the second psalm, what they were saying is, we know God. God, you're Lord, you're God. You've made all things, and you've made heaven, earth, and the seas, and everything that's in them. You've made these rulers. You put them in power, and they can't do anything unless you let them do it. They can make a lot of noise. They can stir up a lot of strife, but you're still in charge. And we recognize that in the face of the opposition we're going against, we recognize that you're still in charge. Nothing's going to happen unless you allow it. Instead of fighting back, we're just going to give it to you. And you're going to see what they ask for in just a minute. So when they recalled the second psalm, when they included it in their prayer, they just wasn't thinking about history. They were thinking about what was going on in their own day. Verse 27, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, again, major political authorities in that day both gave their approval for the crucifixion, both allowed this persecution that was going on now to happen. Herod was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Roman, or the king that ruled because the Romans let him, the king that ruled in Jerusalem when Christ was born. Herod the Great was the one the wise men visited and asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod the Great, the one that consulted the Bible scholars, and they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephrati in Judea. He was the one when the wise men didn't come back, Herod the Great, this guy's dad, is the one that said, go to that area and kill all the babies under 2 years old, because we're going to kill, if this one has been born king of the Jews, we're going to kill him. So this Herod that was the Jewish king now, the king that Christ was sent to, wanted to see a miracle, and then sent him back to Pilate. This is the Herod that they're talking about in verse 27. Of course, Pilate was the Roman ruler. He was the highest Roman authority in this locale. He's the one that, questioned Christ. He's the one that said, I find no fault in him. He's the one that washed his hands and gave them to the crowd to be crucified. And so they said, Herod, Pontius Pilate. Then they said, Gentiles. They're all gathered together against Christ. The Gentiles were the Roman soldiers who mocked Jesus and carried out his crucifixion. The people of Israel were the Jewish religious leaders and other citizens that rejected Christ and cried out to him to be crucified. So they gathered together. They came together in verse 28 for to do whatsoever. Now listen to this verse. This is the important verse. This is a verse I don't want you to miss. They gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, God's hand, and thy counsel, God's counsel, determined or predestined or decided beforehand, before to be done. So each of these participants, Herod, Pilate, hey, you guys in the back, quiet back there, I'm trying to teach. So each of these participants, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jewish people, when they crucify Christ, when they're put in this opposition, they thought they were doing what was best for their interest. I mean, the religious leaders wanted to stop out Christianity because it was attacking their way of belief. It was attacking the old Jewish customs. And so they wanted to stomp it out. And so they thought, hey, well, we're doing what we think is best. We're doing what we want to do. We're doing what is best for us. But in reality, what they were doing were part of God's plan. God's plan, since before the foundation of the earth, was to send his son to a cross to die for our sins. And he used Herod, and he used Pilate, and he used the Gentiles, and he used the Jews that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, to carry out his plan to get Jesus to the cross so that he could die in our place. And what these early Christians were saying is, as they brought up Psalm chapter 2 and included it in their prayers, was, hey, we can't understand it, we can't explain it, but we know that the opposition that's coming to us is part of God's plan. He's got a purpose for it. And we need to have the same realization today. I can't explain what's going on in the world today. I can't explain why God would allow it to happen. I can't understand the reasons that he has behind it. But I know this, he's still in charge. He still sits on the throne. This is still his plan. Okay, I'm glad there's only two parts because we'd never get done with three. All right, look at verse 29. Now we're getting to the part of the prayer where they're going to ask God for something. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So again, they're still praying. Now they're at the part of the prayer where they're going to ask for God for something. And they're going to ask for three things. Okay? Three things. Again, when the opposition came, they didn't run. They didn't cower. They prayed. Now, I want you to look at what they prayed for. Again, they didn't pray that they'd be relieved. They didn't pray that they'd be spared from further persecution. They didn't pray for their enemies to be destroyed. They prayed, first of all, in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, they weren't informing God about anything. God already knew what was happening. They weren't calling God's attention to something they thought God wasn't aware of. What they were saying is, God, you behold their threat, you behold their threatenings. We're giving it to you for you to deal with. We're giving it to you so that you can deal with our enemies. We're not going to fight them. We're not going to rise up against them. We're just giving them and their threatenings over to you. So they asked God to deal with their oppressors. Number two, they said this, grant that thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I'm going to start at the end of the verse and work my way backwards. That word boldness means freedom of speaking, having confidence to speak plainly and openly without reservation or hesitation. They said, we want to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. We don't want to have any hesitation. We don't want to be held back in any way. We want to still proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the persecution that comes. We want to speak it just like we, and Peter and John did this when they went in before the religious leaders in Acts chapter 3. Now the whole church was praying for that same boldness. I want to be able to speak without any hesitation, without anything held back. I want to witness for Jesus Christ. When they said all, that word all means great or complete. So they said, God, we want all the boldness that you can give us. We don't want you to hold anything back. We're not going to hold anything back. We want everything that you can give us. That word servants, again, they were saying, remember when they used the word Lord, it was a word that implied ownership. They said, we're your servants. We're your slaves. We've given ourselves to you. And then that word grant means that they said, Lord, you got to give it to us. This is not something that we can work up in ourselves. This is something that you have to grant to us. This is something that you have to give us. So we want the boldness to continue to speak thy word, to proclaim God's message, his message of forgiveness, his message of salvation through Jesus Christ. These Christians knew that the persecution was just beginning. It was going to get harder. It was going to get worse. And they needed to stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 30 is their third request. They said, Lord, we want you to show us your approval for us continuing this bold witnesses by granting signs and wonders, by working miracles through us. Now again, it was a miracle from God that Peter and John were able to heal this 40-year-old man that had been lame from his mother's womb. That was a miracle from God. And these disciples and this group of Christians were praying, we want you to give us boldness so that we can continue to speak, but we want you to bless our ministry, bless our outreach with continuing to work the miracles. I mean, you're working them, but continuing to work the miracles through us. The healing that the disciples did. The different thing, the blind to see, the lame to walk. Even the dead people that some of the disciples raised back to life. And again, the miracles weren't to call attention to the ones that God used to work them. The miracles were to call attention to God. The miracles were a call attention to the name Jesus in which the miracles were done. That's, again, that's what happened when Peter healed this lame man in the temple. This lame man got so excited he couldn't contain himself that when people heard him talking about what happened, they gathered together and attention was drawn to Jesus Christ, and Peter got to preach and 5,000 men were saved. That's what they were asking for, that those same miracles would continue to be worked so that they could get people's attention and tell them about Jesus Christ. All of it was done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Again, I'm going to talk about it in my message. We've talked about it before. When the Bible uses that word name, it's more than just what somebody's called. It's more than just a title. It represents everything that they are. And so when these miracles were done in the name of Christ, it was done by His authority, by His character, everything that Jesus was. In verse 31... Again, I got to quit. We're out of time in a couple of minutes. But in verse 31, their prayer was ended, but their experience wasn't. It was time for God to speak. He didn't speak in an audible voice. He spoke in a display of His power. The place where they were gathered was shaken. Like a shake that you feel when a loud clap of thunder comes, or a shake that you feel when we have a mild earthquake. The place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit of God. Now, they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, but what this filling was a fresh filling, a fresh awareness of the Spirit's power and presence in their lives. And here's what they did. They went out and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. God granted their request. Again, they didn't pray to be relieved from their oppression. They didn't pray to be delivered from their oppression. What they prayed for, we want to continue to speak with boldness. We want to continue with boldness to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God answered that prayer. God honored that request. They went out and spoke the word with boldness. So listen, we're living in a world, I said at the beginning, we're living in a world that's growing more and more hostile to Christianity. We need to follow the examples of these early believers. Look, this is spiritual warfare we're engaged in. Weapons of the flesh won't work. Spiritual weapons, and prayer is one of them. Spiritual weapons is what we need to use. And we need to pray. And we need to ask God for boldness to go out and share Christ and share the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for preparing it months and months in advance and having it in our books for this very day. And I pray that we would heed the example of these early Christians, that this world in which we live that seems to be more and more against Christianity, that the first thing we would do, the first thing we would do would be to get on our knees and on our face and ask you for boldness, to continue to share the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us and grant us that boldness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us be here this morning to study it. Thank you for each one that was here. I pray now that you'll dismiss us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift your Son. If there's somebody here that needs to be saved, I pray today would be the day they receive Christ as their Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.